If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the day. I thank you for this word that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for the way in which you made this scripture come to life to me this week, tangibly, visibly, in a memorable way. Lord, I learned things about myself this week by working on my car, of all things. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here today would see the reality of the fact that if we assume that we can be righteous before you in any way other than through the righteousness of Christ, we are wrong. And we are rotten on the inside. And we need Christ in order to make us whole. Help us to see that and know that and to embrace that truth today. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. So I just want to kind of walk through this passage verse by verse and relate it and my experiences together, and hopefully it's not super confusing. If you notice me at any point today just kind of stopping and gazing mindlessly into the distance, it's because I've breathed a lot of chemicals in the last couple days. Bondo is strong stuff, you know, that fiberglass body putty and then the hardener cream that you have to put in there to make it hard and set up and spray paint. And I had the garage door open, but there wasn't a lot of air moving right in there where I was working. So anyway, I apologize if I lose my train of thought today. I think I lost a few brain cells over the weekend. But anyway, I want you to notice what Paul says here. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, there's always going to be something or someone that tries to rob our joy, tries to steal the joy that we have in Christ and take that away from us. Sometimes it's an external threat that comes in the form maybe of illness or bills or bills related to an illness or strife at work or strife at home. You know, there's just any number of external factors and threats that can come and try to take our joy in Christ. But Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is writing about an even more deadly threat, but it's an internal threat. It's a threat that comes from within our own hearts. And I want us to notice what he says. Look with me. He says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Or is, it's an encouragement to you, a warning to you. He's warning the Philippian Christians here about something. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. What is Paul talking about here? Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, and you remember, in one of my messages in Philippians, I did a little comparing and contrasting between Philippians and Galatians. We went back to Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we looked at his introduction to the Galatian churches. And we know that in the churches of Galatia, they were really dealing with a problem of false teaching. There had been some teachers who came in and began to teach those Christians, those churches, that faith in Jesus Christ isn't quite enough. You need to have faith in Jesus, but you also need to circumcise your sons. You also need to obey all the laws and all the rules and follow them to a T. You need to add to the righteousness of Christ a righteousness of your own. That's who Paul is calling the dogs here. He says, watch out for them. Watch out for evildoers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. I won't go into the details of what that means, but it deals with circumcision and those who believe that you had to do these external things in order to be right with God. And this was a disastrous teaching that had corrupted the churches of Galatia. But Paul is warning the church at Philippi, don't let it happen to you. He says, watch out for those dogs. He says then in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's us. We don't mutilate the flesh. We don't have to get our whole lives right on the outside. We don't have to be so externally religious and dot all the I's and cross all the T's. We just have to believe in Christ. We just have to receive His righteousness as a substitute for our own self-righteousness, which really we know is no righteousness at all. By faith we receive the righteousness that comes from God, by faith in Christ. Paul says, when we do that, we are the true circumcision. And he talks in another one of his letters about circumcision of the heart. The circumcision for the true believer of God is not an external job, it's an internal job. That God does a work in our hearts that changes us, that inclines our spirits toward Him, that focuses our hearts and our attention on Him. It's an inside job. You know, I was working on my rust patch on the van and realized, you know, that's kind of what my life is like. Sometimes I'll see an imperfection on the outside. And seriously, it wasn't much bigger than that. And Deborah is kind of irritated at me, by the way. What are you doing to my van? Why'd you have to do that? But it's in a spot you can't see very well. So anyway, I was able to get it done. But it was just such a tiny spot on the outside. But when you poked through, there was imperfection all underneath. You know, once I had that old metal removed, I could actually look up inside some of the internal parts of my van, and I just got to tell you, there's more. There's more where that came from. I'm not going to be able to fix all the rust in my van. You know, if that van could be like a metaphor for my life, I realize I can't, you know, I am an imperfect creature. I'm full of imperfections. And no amount of trying to live right or do right or be a good person is ever going to be enough. I would have had to take that whole van apart to find all the rust. Once I did, there probably wouldn't be a lot left. But that's what God does. God works from the inside out in our lives. He changes us from the inside out. And sometimes we just try to keep up appearances on the outside, when really what matters is, what's your condition on the inside? Paul goes on and he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay, so Paul says, don't put any confidence in, you know, we don't put confidence in the flesh, but I have reason for confidence in the flesh. And then he goes into this whole big list of what a good person he is, what a religious person he was as a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, Circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews. For zeal, I was zealous for the traditions. I persecuted the church. That's how zealous I was. Paul's saying, if you think you're righteous, I'm more righteous. If you think you're externally righteous, I'm way more externally righteous than you. I'm the most externally righteous person on the face of the earth. But really what he was saying was, I'm not really righteous. It's just a self-righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes by self-effort, by trying to please God on the outside, while on the inside there's blackness, there's rust, there's decay. That's what Paul's heart was like before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. That's where his heart was. Doing everything right on the outside. Inside, he hated God. Inside, he hated the Messiah. He was trying to persecute the church out of existence. That's what happens, you know, when we get our minds into this thinking that, well, if I'll just keep up appearances on the outside, if I'll just, you know, do right, live right, think right, there's deadness on the inside. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul had kept all the rules. Now, we realize, how could this be the same person? Well, you know, he's talking about, you know, we don't put confidence in the flesh, but I have reason to have confidence in the flesh. I'm all these things. I'm a good person on the outside. But we know he's not really talking about true righteousness, right? Because the same guy, how could it be the same guy then who wrote 1 Timothy 1:15, where it says, for this is a trustworthy statement. Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of which I am chief. Same guy. Here, you know, feigning righteousness, claiming to be righteous. But then in another place in his writings, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. So the connection there is, chief self-righteous person equals chief sinner. Okay? There is no righteousness apart from Christ. This is why Paul then says, he's setting up the Philippians. He's setting them up. He's kind of using a rhetorical technique here. He's building up this assumed fact, but then he's going to lower the boom on them in verse 7. He's going to say, but whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him. Let me tell you something, guys. There is an attitude out there. And Paul was writing to warn against it in his day. But by inspiration, this word is ours today, just as much, just as meaningful, just as true for us today as it was so many centuries ago when Paul wrote it. That if you think you can be righteous by yourself, you might as well slap God in the face. What the Galatian Christians had done, what those false teachers had done, was they had devalued the cross. Look, if just following all the rules is good enough, then why in the world would Jesus go to the cross? Why in the world would God send his only begotten Son to the earth to die on a cross violently, brutally, if we really didn't, you know, if there was a way for us to be right with him apart from that? Doesn't make any sense. And guys, it's just such a real and present and subtle lie that creeps in. You may have gone to church your whole life. You may have gone to church and gone to Sunday school and got all the stars on the little board, and you know, you may have even gotten baptized and went to Bible school every summer, and you still come to church every week. And in your heart, that makes you feel like a pretty good person. You know, I keep my yard mowed. I vote. Talked about recycling before. I won't pick on the recyclers out there, but you know, you do all the right stuff, right? I'm a good person. I don't break the rules. I don't kill people. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. That attitude sends people to hell. If we could do it, Jesus died in vain. For his sake, Paul says, for Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Some of your translations may say dung. I count them as dung, excrement. All those supposedly righteous things that I used to do in my former life, before I met Christ, I consider all those things worthless refuse now. I throw them away. I want to cast them away from me in order that I might gain Christ. Paul's using, like, he's using accounting terminology. It's sort of like bookkeeping terminology that he's using here. He says, whatever gain I had. So, you know, a lot of us, we get our minds into this kind of bookkeeping mentality. Let me tell you something. This is what all the religions of the world teach, ultimately. From reincarnationism to Islam, Mormonism, doesn't matter. They all teach a bookkeeping, accounting mentality where you got your gains in one column, your profits, your good deeds. In the other column, you got your misdeeds, you got your losses. Oh, I was bad over here. I didn't vote. Forgot to put the recycling out. I ran over a squirrel. I don't know. We got it's kind of this two-column approach. It's kind of like the scales, you know. That's the mentality of all religious teachings, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that life is a balance sheet. And when you die, if you got more gains, you get to go somewhere better. You get to become something better if you believe in reincarnation. You get to go to heaven. If you got more losses, you become a bug or you go to hell. It's all about having more good than bad, having more weight in your good column and your good scale than in your bad scale. That's what self-righteousness does. Self-righteousness is no righteousness at all. The only righteousness that we have any hope of gaining is the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. So Paul says, look, I take my balance sheet, take my good column, consider it all loss. Move it all over, one lump sum, over to the loss column. All that righteousness that I thought I was gaining when I hated the church, when I put Christians in jail, when I persecuted the name of Jesus, living for the law, following all the rules, being a good person, being a good Jew, rubbish. Get rid of it. I count it all as loss. Notice what he says. This is incredible. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, and from law keeping, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith Where's your faith at today? Is your faith in yourself and in your ability, your perceived ability to be a good person, to be a righteous person? Is that where your faith is today? Don't look now, but there's rust. Every one of our lives is full of rust and rot. And you have no hope if that's where you're looking. If that's where your faith is today, I'm going to encourage you, put it somewhere else. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. How many of you guys want to be raised to eternal life when you die? How many of you, when you think about the end of your days, maybe when you're old, or maybe some horrible accident, this afternoon, and your days are ended. When you think about the end of your days, those last moments when you're leaving this world, what do you want to see when you open your eyes in the afterlife? Are you expecting, honestly, to be an animal or to be some other creature or some inanimate object? Are you expecting to open your eyes and see glorious, wondrous beauty in heaven? Are you expecting to open your eyes and see nothing but gloom and despair and suffering and torment? I don't know. I'm just saying that if you want joy in the next life, you need to rejoice in the Lord today. You need to find your joy in Christ today. And that joy comes in recognizing and acknowledging the gift of God through Jesus Christ. It's a gift that we can only receive by faith. Not anything that we can earn. Not anything that we can do. You know, I had some conversations this week with some of the folks who are going to be baptized. And I had to remind them and just make sure they understood and knew that baptism is not a requirement for salvation. You know, that thief, that crook that died beside Jesus on the cross, he didn't get a chance to be baptized. But yet Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Okay, baptism isn't essential for salvation. It's very, very important. Or else Jesus wouldn't have commanded every one of his followers to be baptized. He wouldn't have been baptized himself to set an example for us. Baptism doesn't save us. But it paints a picture of what actually does save us. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. That's how we become righteous. You see, it's an alien righteousness. It's an outside righteousness. That one little spot on my van, I had to put in new material. I had to take out the old because it was rotten, it was decayed, and I had to put in, had to substitute new stuff. In your life and in your heart, there is a need. In every life and every heart that's here today, there's a need for a substitute. We need a substitute righteousness. Because our efforts and our attempts to gain it and achieve it on our own are all going to fail. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice that you don't have to be good enough. You don't have to have more in the good column. You don't have to live your life worrying and wondering, oh, do I have enough good stuff in my column to outweigh the bad? Just rejoice that Christ has come and paid the price once and for all. We're going to move to our worship time, but as we sing these next songs, I feel compelled to urge us all here today. Now, I don't know everyone's heart here today. I don't know where each of you stand with the Lord. But I just want you to realize from according to what Paul says here, if we're not rejoicing in Christ, we're going to ultimately be disappointed, and we're going to be disappointed for eternity. Because there's a righteousness that comes from Christ that is alien to all of us, and we need it. We can work ourselves to death, and we will, in fact, work ourselves to death. Because life is found in Christ. Resurrection life. He says, that I may know Him. I'm not just talking, Paul isn't just talking here about when I die, that I may be, you know, experience resurrection life and all the joy of heaven being with Him. No, he's talking about today. I've counted all that old self-righteousness as rubbish so that I may know the power of Christ and His resurrection today, every day of my life. And Jesus, God doesn't want you and I to wake up every day worrying and wondering where we're at with Him, where our, you know, what the state of our soul is. He wants us to wake up rested and assured that we have life in Christ. And so that's the challenge that's issued from this text today, is are you rejoicing in the Lord today? Finally, brothers, I say, rejoice in the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to sing our songs today. Lord, thank You for this word. And Lord, I thank You that I have joy in Christ. Lord, and there have been times in my life where all I was concerned about was the outside and the external appearance of things and doing all the right things that I thought would please You and that I thought would please other people. But in the end, Lord, we know that real joy, ultimate joy, comes from resting in the fact that our salvation is complete in Christ, that our righteousness is fulfilled in Him. It's His righteousness that's substituted for our unrighteousness. So we thank You for that, Lord. We rejoice in that. And God, I pray that if anybody's here today that's just struggling and living that ledger lifestyle where we just try to keep more good stuff than bad in our lives, Lord, I pray that that person today would find rest in Christ, that they would no longer seek to be self-righteous by their own efforts, but that they would look to the effort, to the work of Christ. I pray all this in His name. Amen.